this age in which we are now living because of the resurrection. He called it a new chapter in cosmic history. I love that. A new chapter in cosmic history. Arnold Toynbee, one of the greatest historians of all time, in his monumental work, The Study of History, devotes one entire chapter to the study of saviors. And as this great historian looks back over the great eras of history, centuries of history, he sees that there have been four different kinds of saviors. There's been the political savior who has the scepter in his hand. And politically, he's a powerful individual, and he rules with the scepter in his hand, sometimes justly, sometimes unjustly. And then there's the military savior. He has the sword in his hand. He's the one who has conquered vast areas and peoples and put them under his power and subjection. Men like Napoleon and Alexander the Great, and they too have been looked upon as saviors in their time. And then there's the savior with the book in his hand. He's the thinker. He's the theologian, the philosopher, who sometimes, because of his brilliant mind, is able to change the course of a whole nation and culture. He's the philosophical, theological thinker, savior. And then there's the man God, or Roman saviors, those of Greek and Norse mythology. And he mentions all of these various saviors, and then he says, ultimately, all of these quote-unquote great saviors of the past have capitulated to the greatest enemy that man can face, which is death. They've all died. Save one. They've all succumbed to the same enemy. And then he concludes this significant chapter with these marvelous words. He says, when the last civilization shall have come to the river of death, there on the other side, filling the whole horizon with himself, will be the Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you love that from that brilliant historian? Why? Because Jesus alone conquered death. The last enemy that is to be destroyed, Paul said, is death, and Jesus conquered man's greatest enemy, the enemy that robs us of all that is good, of all that is wholesome, of all of our hopes and dreams, of our marvelous times with our families. Death separates us. It's an enemy. But Jesus conquered it. You see, he was not that pathetic victim that many picture on a cross. He was the powerful victor who was victorious on that cross, who could cry out, "It is finished," be placed in a grave, and 3 days later find that the grave was now emptied. One of my favorite moments is back in 1988, preaching in Japan during Easter, a Sunday like this, preaching on Sunday afternoon out in the open square, one of the cities there. Seeing the balcony lined with Japanese people, many of them elderly people who were listening to me as I was speaking through an interpreter. And I remember that particular moment when my eyes caught an older couple up along the balcony to my right as I said, "You know, the tomb of Confucius, the one who's worshipped by the Chinese peoples, is occupied. And the tomb of Mahatma Gandhi is occupied. And the tomb of Muhammad, the founder of Islam," so many people are worshiping Muhammad, "and yet the tomb of Muhammad is occupied. And the tomb of Buddha, who is worshipped by many of the Japanese people, it too is occupied, but the tomb of Jesus is empty." And that's what we celebrate. Lenin's tomb was in Moscow Square, and for years, and I understand they still go to pay tribute to him. I didn't know it till recently, but on the side of his memorial are these words. Think of this. He was the greatest leader, the greatest teacher, He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. Something is tragically wrong with those words. Someone has written, people visit a tomb in Red Square in Moscow because a body is there. But people, Christians from all over the world, go to Jerusalem and visit a tomb because the Savior Christ is no longer there. And that's what separates the Lord Jesus Christ from all of the great leaders of the past. This miracle is introduced to show us conclusively beyond question that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And before he performs this miracle, he makes this incredible statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am, in the Greek it means literally exclusively, I am and no one else is. He'd already said this many times in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the bread of life that comes down from God out of heaven to give life to the world. Whoever eats of me will have eternal life. I am the light of the world in John chapter 8, that whoever believes in me will never again walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Before Abraham was, I am. Before he ever existed, I am. I have always been. And with that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him at the end of John chapter 8. John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, foretelling of his coming death at Calvary. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man could come to the Father but by me, in John chapter 14. John chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you abide in me, and I in you the same, you will bring forth much fruit, without me you can do nothing. But of all of the I am statements, I believe, after thinking about this for so many years and preaching on it at funerals, I believe, for me personally, that the greatest I am statement is right here in John chapter 11 and verse 25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now when you break these two verses down, you have two basic thoughts. Number one, who Christ is. And number two, how he affects our lives when we believe in him. Who is Christ? The resurrection and the life. That's how he reveals himself here. What did he mean by that? Before life, resurrection has to come. Resurrection always precedes life. I believe that what Jesus is saying here is, I am the giver of life. I am the author of life. I am the creator of life. Resurrection. And I am the sustainer of life. I am the maintainer of life. I not only have created life, I am also the one who sustains and maintains life, as he is sustaining and maintaining our lives this morning. That's how the Bible reveals Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1. He's the one who created all things. He is the one who is the background in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, who spun all of life into existence, the Creator. But he's also the sustainer. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. If he was to take his hands off of this universe for 1 second, this universe would literally disappear. The creator, the author, and the finisher of our faith. The giver, the sustainer of life. That's how he is revealing himself here. Isn't that a marvelous statement to be able to make? I spoke recently out at the med school to the would-be doctors and dentists, and I proposed to them a question. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to go to the graveside of a little child who's just died of leukemia. Parents are there, the whole family, friends, neighbors, they're all in deep sorrow and grief. I've been in that scene so many times before. And to be able to go to them as a doctor, and I've wished many times as a pastor, I could go to that graveside and say, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who gives life, and I am the one who is able to maintain life. Don't you know that Mary? Don't you know that Martha? Do you not know who is in your midst? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say. And doctors are great. We have a lot of doctors in our congregation, and dentists, nurses, people in the med field. But there's not one of them that would disagree with what I'm about to say. All of the best medical knowledge, technology that's available scientifically to us today, it all deals with life on this side of death. A doctor can tell you you have a malignancy, you've got 6 months to live. He can tell you what you're going to go through, like Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. He can tell you the 5 stages that you're going to go through until you finally accept the reality that you are about to die. He can tell you that you're going to experience a tremendous amount of pain, but he also can assure you that he's got all of the necessary painkillers to be able to kill that pain. But once death sets in, the doctor's work is finished. Once death becomes a reality, those who are looking at life purely from a scientific or biological point of view have nothing more to say about that life. But Jesus does. He is dealing with life not only on this side of the grave, but life on the other side of the grave. And in doing so, he is telling us who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if I was to make that statement, or you as a doctor were to make that statement, what's the first thing that the skeptics would ask you? Are you able to back up that proclamation by your performance? You've said it well, you've proclaimed it well, but can you back it up by performance? And that's what Jesus did in John chapter 11. To illustrate that he was the resurrection and the life, he went to the grave where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Death had already set in. He'd been dead for 4 days. In fact, he was in the process of decomposition. Wouldn't have been a pretty scene. He was as dead can be. We say, dead as a doornail. That's how dead Lazarus was. Every time I say that, I think of our grandson, Derek, who's 6 now, and he was, when he was 4, 2 years ago, a good friend of ours, servant of the Lord, Jack Myers, went to be with the Lord. Many of us, friends, family, particularly at the earlier service this morning, were gathered around his bedside during those final hours. Connie and I had gone back home for a few moments. And then we got a call that Jack had just breathed his last. We went over. Our daughter Kelly and Don were there with Derek, and Derek was outside, this little 4-year-old. He met us as we got out of the car. He looked at us with a very somber expression, said, "He's dead, all right. He's dead, all right." He'd only been dead a couple of moments, but he's dead, all right. And I have a feeling that Jack would have looked down on that and just had a great time over that statement. He's dead, all right. Jack would have been saying, "Derek, family, friends, I'm not dead. I've gone from the land of the dying into the land of the living. I'm no longer in that body, that earth suit that had me so bound to that environment, but I am now in the very presence of the Lord, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Derek, I'm alive." Now, Mary and Martha believed that Jesus could have kept him from dying. That's obvious. Look in verse 21 where Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says the same thing in verse 32. "Lord, if you would have only been here, my brother would not have died." You see, they had seen Jesus heal the sick. They'd watched him as he manifested his power over every sickness and every disease. They'd seen him. But evidently, they'd never seen him raise the dead before. So they said, "Lord, If you would have been here, you could have kept him from dying. But that was basically where their faith ended. You could have kept him from dying if you'd have only gotten here in time. But you see, it really didn't matter to the master how long Lazarus was dead. 4 days? 40 days? 4 months? 4 years? 40 years? 400 years? 4,000 years? It doesn't matter to the master of the universe. It doesn't matter to the one who is the resurrection and the life. He is able to take those basic components of the body that will one day go back to dust anyway and bring them all together again. Yeah, I'm often amazed at the blatant paganism that I sometimes see at Christian funerals. And I share this with you ahead of time to tell you that you need to think about your death and your funeral and the statement you're making to people around you. We make so much over the body, the physical body, and it doesn't matter what you put it in. Over a period of years, that body is going to go back to the dust, just as God said it would. From dust you were made, formed, and to dust you shall return. It doesn't matter what you do to the body, over a period of time, it's still going to decompose and go back to the basic elements of our physical, of the dust of the earth. But you see, to the Lord of the universe, that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 says, the time is coming even for the unbelievers when the sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. Think of the hundreds, thousands of people who have died at sea, or their bodies have been cremated and their ashes have been scattered at sea. But all of the sea is going to give up the dead who are in it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our great hope. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the first great evidence that Christ is the resurrection and the life comes when he goes to the tomb and shows that he has the power over death itself. He says, Lazarus, verse 43, come forth. Three words, powerfully spoken, simply but powerfully. Lazarus, come forth. And as C.S. Lewis so brilliantly stated, he said, had Jesus not singled out Lazarus in that cemetery, every body in that cemetery would have come forth from the graves. Why? Because Jesus said the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will come forth either to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of damnation, of judgment. Those are Jesus' words. You can't avoid him. Whether you meet him here and accept him here and worship him here, or you wait till you get to the other side and you meet him as judge. Second great proof that he is the resurrection of life comes from the fact that on that Easter morning 2,000 years ago, his tomb was empty. He not only had the power to be able to restore life to those who had died, Jesus also was resurrected triumphantly from the grave. I love the way that Matthew Simpson, the great preacher of a century ago, put it. He describes the scene on that resurrection morning. He says, behold him as he rises just preparatory to his rising up to glory. Oh, what a moment was that. Hell was preparing for its jubilee. The powers of earth were preparing for a triumph. But as the grave yields its prey, Christ, charged with being an impostor, is proved to be the Son of God with power. It is the power of his resurrection from the dead. We sang my favorite Easter song this morning. Death could not hold him prey, Jesus our Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor over dark's domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And we can say, hallelujah, he lives. He lives. He is the resurrection, and he is the life. Now, what does that mean? Two things as we conclude this morning. Two things. What does it mean to us? Notice what it says in verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I believe what he's saying here is that he who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. He will live spiritually. And then in verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually, so that death is no longer a factor in the life of the believer. The resurrection puts meaning back into our lives. It restores life. Look at the transformed lives of the apostles and his followers once they realized that he really was alive. All of us sooner or later have a power failure in our lives, don't we? Some of you may be there this morning. You've reached that point in your life where it just seems as though there's no longer the will to succeed. There may not even be the will to go on in life. You've had a massive power failure in your life. It could be that you've been so buffeted by the storms and the difficulties and your own circumstances in life that you somehow just don't have the power. You just feel like you're a helpless victim this morning. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how much money you may have, doesn't matter how much power you may feel that you one time had in your life, you still, at some point in your life, it may not be until you're ready to die, but you will reach that point where you are going to feel absolutely powerless in and of yourself. I was interested in what the retired general Norman Schwarzkopf recently said. Someone asked him, he said, are you having difficulty adjusting to retirement? And he said, you know, a few years ago, I could issue an order and 541,000 people would obey it. But he said, today I can't even get a plumber to come to my house. This is where the resurrection gives meaning, folks. When you experience that power failure in your own life, that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear so that his life becomes our life, and he's the great power booster in us. It gives us the will to go on. It gives meaning, purpose to our lives. Someone recently described this generation in such a pointed way. They said it's a generation that has so much to live for, but nothing to live by. You may be a person here this morning. You've got so much to live for. You've got everything. You may be an older person. You've got a godly wife. You've got a godly husband. You've got children, you've got grandchildren, you've got friends, you've got a good job, you've got all of these things, and yet somehow there's nothing to live by. Your life's empty. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Tommy Dorsey, the jazz man and gospel songwriter, was singing many years ago in St. Louis in an evangelistic meeting, when all at once he was handed a telegram. Four words were on that telegram that changed his life. The words were these: your wife is dead. And Tommy Dorsey could hardly finish the concert as he went out, and he immediately proceeded to go back to Chicago where his wife was, because he knew that his wife was also very pregnant with their child, who turned out to be a son. And he's grieving all the way back to Chicago, and he gets back there and he learns the details of what had happened, that she'd given birth to a son, but within a day he died too. So they decided to bury the son with the mother in the same casket. And this man literally fell apart in his soul. The loss was more than he could bear. He felt as though God had really abandoned him when he needed him most. He's asking, where is God? As many of us would be asking in those circumstances. And he's saying, can I really trust the faith that my father and my grandfather once had, and the fact that they believed the Bible? Where is God in all of this? And as he's trying to sort out his life on Saturday morning, which happened to be an Easter weekend, He meandered over to the piano where he sat down, and all at once he felt a freshness come upon him as he began to play gently on the keyboard, and words began to come into his mind as though they were directly from God, and the words were these: "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn through the storm, through the night. Lead me on to that light. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on." And that moment changed his life. He wrote afterwards, "So I go on living for God willingly and joyfully until the day when he will take my hand and gently lead me home." You see, the resurrection gives meaning to life, but it also gives meaning to death. It gives meaning to dying. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me, John 11, verse 26, shall never, and in the Greek here, I love the way it's worded, shall never, never die. A double negative, meaning no way can you ever die. It is an impossibility. Perish the thought that you could ever die. Jesus says, if you're believing in me, the one who is the resurrection and the life, you cannot die. It's an impossibility. Never, never die. You say, well, what happens then when the body dies? The body dies, but you're simply, the real you is inside of that body. The moment the body expires, you go into the Lord's presence so that you never really experience death. It is but a shadow. David told us that back in Psalm 23. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Donald Barnhouse, the great Bible teacher years ago, when he buried his wife on a morning like this, four small children, leaving his godly wife there in the cemetery, her body, as he's making his way back with his children. Children are asking all kinds of questions. And all at once, that very passage in Psalm 23 came to him. He said, kids, here comes a big semi down the road towards us. He said, let me ask you, would you rather be hit by the truck or by its shadow, as the sun was casting a shadow over the side of that truck? And he made his point. If you do not believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and you die in your sin, then when you die, you are going to get hit by the truck. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, and you allow him to come into your life and control your life, then you are only going to be touched by the passing of the shadow of death. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and when you die, you will simply go from the land of the dying into the land of the living. And you will never be more alive than that moment when you go into the Lord's presence. You know the words, fear not, do not be afraid, fear not. You know how many times they occur in Scripture? I didn't know that until a couple weeks ago. 365 times. One for each day of the year. And one of those is at that scene on that first Easter morning in Matthew chapter 27 when they go to the tomb and they discover, the women discover that the body is not there. In its place there are angels, and the angels say, fear not. You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen indeed from the dead. Fear not. That's the message of Easter. Fear not. He is alive. I suppose that everyone has watched the caterpillar, the cocoon, and the emerging butterfly. And through each of these stages that it goes through, it actually outgrows itself until finally it just bursts out of that cocoon. And that once, that caterpillar, once confined so tragically by its circumstances, is now alive as a beautiful butterfly and able to freely go wherever it wants. I believe God put that in nature to illustrate what it means to become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That when we die, we simply go from our cocoon stage to the stage of a butterfly. Someone has wisely written, The message of Easter is not that there is no death. The message of Easter is not that faith is easy. The message of Easter is this, that above the great storms of your soul, one word is etched forever in the heavens, and that word is nevertheless, meaning there is another side to this. There's another way to looking at all of this. Nevertheless, I conclude with this illustration. The father of gynecology, James Alexander Simpson, back in 1847, also discovered chloroform. Chloroform, now for the first time, would allow doctors, surgeons to put their patients to sleep, to operate on it. So the whole world blesses the name of James Alexander Simpson. He was a brilliant doctor and scientist in Edinburgh, Scotland. And one day, speaking to the university students there, the medical students, when he finished, they had questions, and he had answers. And one of the questions a student asked was this, "So, Dr. Simpson, with all of your discoveries, what is the greatest discovery that you ever made?" Thinking that he would probably say chloroform. And he said, without question, "The greatest discovery that I've ever made was the love of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And he meant it. Because he had an experience that changed his life. He and his wife were blessed with a little daughter, and that little girl got to be a small girl, developing when all at once she developed a terminal illness. And that doctor frantically searched all of the best medical information of his day to try to deal with his daughter. He looked into his black bag with all of the utensils and everything that was necessary for a surgeon of his day, but he found absolutely nothing in his black bag that would help his little girl and keep her from dying. She died. And he and his wife, in grieving as they put that gravestone marking her life, put her name on it, put the date of her birth, the date of her death, and beneath it they put one 12-lettered word. And you know what it is? Nevertheless. Nevertheless, meaning that's not the final word. That's not the end of the story. There is more to come. Illustrating the faith that this brilliant doctor had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has the final victory, and so shall we. Whatever you are going through, nevertheless, whatever the pain that seems to be in your life and has bound you, nevertheless, whatever the discouragements that defeat you, nevertheless, whatever your loss, nevertheless, we have a Savior, He lives, and so shall we. And the question I ask you this morning, it's absolutely critical to where you're going to be 100 years from now, is the very question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you personally believe this? To know this is one thing, but do you personally believe this? What does the resurrection mean? Change life. Paul's great words at the conclusion of that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's His words to us. Here's what He would say to the church of Jesus Christ today. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't allow the skeptics to distract you. God's word is God's word. It will be proven to be God's word, regardless of what the skeptics do in our day. Don't let the discouragements of life defeat you and keep you from allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest His life in you. Don't do it. Your reward is there. Let's bow together in prayer. Are you one who has so much to live for but nothing to live by? Is that you? Now be honest with yourself. You've got a lot going for you. Got a good job. You may even be wealthy financially. You might have lands. You might have cattle. You might have a company. You might have vast resources. You might even be a person of political power and influence. But that's not enough to live by. Only Jesus can give you something to live by. Perhaps right now you would like to trust Him. You may say something like this, Lord, I don't really know who You are. And my faith is very weak. I just don't have a lot of facts. But what I have heard, I believe. I believe that You're the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that You died for my sin. And You were resurrected triumphantly from the dead. That You are indeed the resurrection of life. So I trust You in the best way I know how. And if that's sort of where your heart is right now, you may want to come and talk to someone. We will have people here at the front when we finish. You feel free to come. Lord, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for this great day of celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.